It's good to see everybody. I'm going to do my best to cover this material tonight. Royce will be teaching the class the next two sessions, next Sunday morning and then Wednesday night, week from tonight. I'll be in Coleman, Texas, doing a gospel meeting through the week. So Royce is going to do more of from this point, an overview. So he will more or less review with the class what we've already studied. So I'll do my best to try to cover the material. You've got several contexts here that are basically talking about David becoming king of all Israel in Jerusalem. Of course, I'm trying to highlight the principles that we cannot miss. And so I hope that we achieve that goal. All right, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started here. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we're grateful for the blessing of life. We're thankful for, again, the privilege to assemble, to come together as the people of God and continue to meditate upon the most important principles of life. As we're bogged down with work and the minutiae of everyday secular life, we pray that we will never be overcome or grow weary in well-doing, but remember these times that we set aside are good for us. They help us, and they remind us of what is best at all times. We pray that you will bless us, though, with our daily efforts as we strive to be faithful. We pray that we will always be humble when we fail thee and repent and do what is right, and that we will know that thou art a good God, the only God that will bless us eternally as we do these things. We do pray that we are edified. We pray that we again are growing in the grace and knowledge of thy will. We pray that our motives are pure and that we are not overcome with the dichotomy of serving the world versus serving thee. Pray that you'll bless us this evening as we continue to study through the Old Testament. This is our prayer in Jesus' name and amen. All right. David, king of all Israel in Jerusalem. Let's go to this next slide and more or less look at the outline material briefly. I want to make some points, so I'm going to kind of go just off the outline as I have the text broken down. So if you have your Bibles, be in your text going along with the screen. So in 2 Samuel chapter 5 is where we are. First five verses are broken down in outline form. Of course, here you have the tribes uniting at Hebron in verses 1 and 2, recognizing David's past, his leadership, stating even when Saul was king, they recognized this transformation. They recognized David's leadership. They recognized that David was the anointed. And I've got some passages I want to look at here in just a moment that once again will emphasize the long suffering of God. Why the 7.5 years? If you look at verses 4 and 5 there, David's age is described, and it also reminds us that there was a 7.5 year period of time after Saul died, King Saul, before this unification takes place. So basically that's what you're reading in the first five verses of 2 Samuel chapter 5. So be thinking and asking questions again. When you look at those timestamps, why was King David, though anointed and chosen by God all the way back to when he was likely a teenager in 1 Samuel 16 after Saul had been rejected, this demonstrating the fact that God would still allow Saul to sit in a ruling and reigning position. David could have killed Saul twice. 1 Samuel 24:6, 1 Samuel 26:11. And so again, I've got some answers and some more passages to show us how God thinks. And so remember, this is what we're talking about. Verses 6 through 10 in 2 Samuel 5. Here's where David captures Jerusalem. And here, the city of Jerusalem becomes very pivotal to all that is going to become prophetic. For example, where will the church be established in the New Testament? And is that specific? Yeah, so I mean, it's at this point in the scripture, if you're highlighting markers, if you're looking at the promises of God, here again, 2 Samuel 5 in 6 through 10 is where David will take the city of Jerusalem, Jebus, which is again the location of the Jebusites, and he'll continue to fight them. And so that's important here. Notice there in verses 9 through 10, David's growing power. That's important. He's developing more strength and power, influence. I think you want to notice that God's power is on trial here and being demonstrated. And so David is the instrument. He is the agent. He is the one showing that God is all powerful. So the Lord of hosts was with him. One of the themes through the Old Testament that you want to take note of, especially in the book of Exodus, but here throughout the rest of the text, is how God's people, like Moses, God will use Moses to show his power to the Egyptians and show who's more powerful than all the false gods. So one of the most important passages in the Bible is in Exodus 12, verse 12, where it shows that all of those 10 plagues that destroyed Egypt by the hand of Moses, but actually by the God of heaven, the Lord God, Jehovah God, the one and only true and living God, is who is proving himself as the most powerful God. When all the other nations during this time frame and in history believe in all these pantheon of gods, they deified everything. Our God, the only God, shows up through agency, and he proves his power over and over again. Now, in this text here, you're going to see that David, a man after God's own heart, is going to show the same types of strength in finally eradicating the promised land. Remember in the book of Joshua, Joshua, a faithful man, delivers the children of Israel into the land of promise. And God fulfills his promise in giving them that land, Joshua 21 and Joshua 24. And Joshua says that God has fulfilled his promise. But when God fulfilled his promise, they still had work to do in the land of promise, and here we are. Fast forward nearly 80 years, or I'm sorry, 45, 47 and a half, 50 years, and you have them crying for a king. They get their king in Saul, now David. Saul fails miserably. He doesn't complete the jobs. Like when God says destroy Amalekites, he doesn't mean save a few. He means destroy them because they're idolaters, they're bad people, destroy them. Well, they fumble all over themselves during the period of the judges. Now up to again here. They never finish the job in showing who is the one and true living God. And it's amazing to me that our God stands back and lets us fail miserably. He's not failing. He's showing us that you're failing. Now, we're back to a positive stroke in the Bible where, again, David is a man that just, he makes a few failures, but overall, his heart is right with God, and he will finish the fight in the promised land. It is during this period of time in history that with David, that the Philistines and the land of promise will be eradicated of all the idolaters primarily. And that's a very important theme in the Bible. So I want you to take note of that. Jerusalem is captured here. Now, in the fifth chapter here, verses 11 through 16, Notice here, these texts, God's blessing brings stability and prosperity. All right, we finally got a man that trusts in God, that's working. You got an alliance with Hiram, king of Tyre. Verse 11, you got cedar materials, carpenters, masons, building David a house. And this is key here in verse 12. David will have his house built, but he'll want to build a house for the Lord, the temple. But will God allow him to build a temple in Jerusalem?
No.
That's another important theme. Okay, God says no because of why? He's a man of war. That's right. And so, God, a God of peace, who will be the next king that's a king of peace? Solomon. So that's when God will allow his house to be built through Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll get to that eventually. All right, so David recognizes divine establishment in verse 12. The kingdom is exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Notice that again, for the sake of his people Israel. Growth of his family, he's got more wives, more concubines. Children are born in Israel, and that's always going to be a puzzle. New Testament cleans that up. How many wives can a man have? When Jesus says in Matthew 19, from the beginning it was not so. That says it all. In Deuteronomy 24, I would suggest that the law of Moses doesn't allow the plurality of wives. Deuteronomy 17, kings were not supposed to multiply to themselves wives. And so, but they will, because it's a cultural thing. Anyway, Acts 17, verse 30 says God winked at some things. Doesn't mean he approved of it, but he winked of it. All right, let's look at verse 17 through 25 briefly, because we got to go to 1 Chronicles and look at some other texts to show the parallels, and I really want to look at 1 Chronicles 11. All right, chapter 5, verse 17 through 25, the theme here of these passages, victory through dependence on God's guidance. Again, if you'll notice, constantly in this context, David is always appealing to the authority of God. And he doesn't move without the authority of God. But here again, the Philistines were here. They had anointed David. News is starting to travel throughout the land. The power of God is starting to get picked up. You're hearing about alliances with kings like Hiram of Tyre. It's like today. It's a small world. I mean, and this was not unfamiliar. People talked and people traveled. I'll tell you all a funny story. I don't have time to really tell it to you. I think it's funny, though. Last Friday, Danielle and I go golfing together. She likes to golf. I like to golf, too. I asked her the other day, I said, why do you like to golf? I said, she said, next time we play, we got to really keep score, Dad. I said, okay. So now I don't really want to. I said, why do you like golf? She said, honestly, I like golf because I like it when I make a good hit. And I said, so, 50% of the time she likes it and 50% of the time she hates it. All right. Well, in golf, you have to party up or team up. So we had a tee time at 1:50 p.m. We had two other guys we met up with and we played. Never met them before in my life. Both of their names were Nathan. One was a chiropractor, and he practices here in Angelo. Y'all may know him. I don't know him. Nathan. Anyway, on the golf course, about on the eighth or ninth hole, I get a phone call from an engineer at Oxy, Occidental Petroleum Gas. And his name is Seth Riddle. If you know him, tell me. I mean, it's funny. So I'm like, yeah, okay, Seth, never talked to you before. Sure, Seth, I'll get you the information you need. Thanks for calling, Seth. Talk soon. Hang the phone up, and chiropractor Nathan said, this is West Texas. The point of this is West Texas. Seth Riddle's in Midland. That's where he's from. Nathan, the chiropractor, says, I don't mean to over here, but were you talking to Seth Riddle? I said, yeah, Seth Riddle. Do you know him? I said, no, not really, just an engineer at Oxy. Huh, that's my cousin, my first cousin. So I'm talking to two guys, one golf and one on the phone. I've never met before, and they're first cousins in West Texas. So it's a small world, man, and it's a big deal. So back to this text. Philistines are going to attack after David's anointing, verses 17 and following. They hear about it. They come, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, verse 18. And notice again, verse 19, significantly, David inquires of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines?" He just is a guy that requires and wants to serve the Lord. "Will thou deliver," second question, "them into my hand?" The Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." This is the first battle. And such was the case. They are taken into the hand. And notice in verse 21, they left their images. And David and his men did what in verse 21? They burned them, destroyed all the idols. And then in verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord twice now, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them. Go around them. Use a little different strategy. And come upon them over against the mulberry trees," King James Version. I think they're called, your text may say, what does your text say on the trees? Mulberry. Okay, and what was the other one? I heard mulberry and something else. Balsam. Yeah, it's on the, okay. So, you know, we're not sure exactly. When I think of a mulberry tree in the South, I don't know that it's the same mulberry tree that they had over in the Promised Land. But nonetheless. Okay, so you see again here emphasis in the strategy of God going before David. At the sound in the balsam or the mulberry trees, God is instructing a unique strategy, again, to circle around them. And this, once again, is emphasizing God's strategy here. And what happens here is a total victory from Geba to Gezer. And as David did so in verse 25, the Lord had commanded him, he smote the Philistines. And here you start to see the annihilation of the Philistines. And so David's victories here are clear. Again, news is spreading. Let's go to the next context, chapter 6 through 1 through 23. I'm trying to make some time because we've got to cover the material. In chapter 6, this is where you're going to go after the Ark of the Covenant. It's been lost now for near 40 years in Kirjath-Jearim. And we've talked about this in none of the texts. And you're going to see this in 1 Chronicles 13, verses 1 through 14. That's why I want to get over to that text in just a moment. They build a new cart. Is that the way the ark was supposed to be carried? It's not. Verse 3 says they set it upon a new cart. And it's interesting in chapter 6 here that it doesn't really go into the details of their failing by not going back and doing it the right way. And so when the cart, the oxen stumble, and the story is when Uzzah puts forth his hand in verse 6, he takes hold of it. And the anger of the Lord is kindled in verse 7. And God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the Ark of the Covenant. David is displeased. He's not happy because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And I'm sure there's some confusion here. If David writes Psalm 1 and verse 1, David was acutely aware of the necessity of knowing the will of God, knowing the law. And do you remember Psalm 1 verse 1 just briefly?
Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners.
For his delight, and how long and how often does he meditate upon it?
Day and night.
Day and night. Is David arguing with the Lord, though he's angry? He's not arguing with the Lord. Do you get angry when you feel like you're failing, when life is pressing hard against you? I think that's what's happening here. But don't be angry at the Lord. Just realize the Lord is always right. And we can do better. And I'm sure David is looking back on all this and struggling. So there is this idea of rashness involved. Look, I've worked with some hard people in life. I've had to overcome anger. I know you have. I work with some hard people right now that are relentless. But it's their company. And I choose to work for them. And you have to really learn to bite your tongue. Because the world doesn't evolve around me. And I can assure you the Church of Christ doesn't evolve around me. It centers upon God. And if we don't focus upon God and how to do things right and accordingly, or if we get caught up into making excuses, who was the king that was making all the excuses before David?
Saul.
That's not what David's doing here. So, what's interesting and unique about the Bible, always about the Bible, unique in regard to any other book written by man, this is the thing that stands out about the Bible. The Bible, though written by men, inspired by God, it points out our failures. Whereas if you archive the narratives of other nations and kings, do they point out all their failures and how much they were horrible and made mistakes? Or do they always sugarcoat the truth or lie and give a spin on the message that's not true? And that's the difference between the Bible. And that's a fact. And that's why archaeologists that are atheists hate it. That's why scientists hate it. That's why historians hate it. Another thing about the Bible that I think is interesting as we talk about David is how much did the Israelites honor and look up to King David? Especially when you get to the New Testament, when Jesus shows up. But it's like they overlook and they forget all the things that David did and made mistakes at. They only think about the things he did that was good. They don't realize he was just a man, though. And you see that in Acts chapter 2. Let me show you. In Acts chapter 2. First sermon on the day of Pentecost, church is going to be established. I want you to note this. Look at verse 29. He starts talking about David really in verse 25, quoting from the Psalms. But then it's in verse 29, he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both what? He's dead and buried." And at that point in time, 2,000 years ago, Peter, with the other apostles, is able to point over to a sepulcher. What does that mean? His grave. So whose grave is he pointing to? David's. Probably a shrine. Probably a shrine. And he says, he's dead, buried. And then he talks about the corruption of the body and how, verse 31, Jesus' flesh did not see corruption. Jesus' body was laid in a tomb. And that tomb over there, where he was laid, the son of David, is empty. So while y'all are sitting here shrining over, wooing over David, who's dead, and you failed to remember all the things he did wrong. Yeah, he was a man after God's own heart. Jesus is the one that's not in that tomb. And so that's important to know. So I think it's important to, again, remember when we're looking at this text in chapter 6. All right, so David's a little frustrated. Chapter 6, 30,000 men are gathered. Ark is placed on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. David and all Israel celebrate with instruments. Uzzah's death, I'm getting behind here. The house will temporarily, or the ark will be temporarily housed in Obed-Edom for 3 months. Till they go back and get it. God blesses the household of Obed-Edom. Let's move on. The ark is brought now with reverence. In verses 12 through 19, David learns of the blessings. He brings the ark properly. You'll notice that. Sacrifices are made every six steps. David dances before the Lord with all his might, wearing a linen ephod, significant of a religious garment, showing glory to God, a simple garment, in front of everybody, demonstrating how holy God is. This is where his wife, Michael's going to get upset. The ark is placed in tent, burnt, and peace offerings are made, people blessed, and are given food. Let's go to the next section, verses 20 through 23, end of the chapter. His wife, first wife, despises David for his humility and his exuberance in worship. And notice, he's a king. And she's saying, you look like a foolish one. She's acting like her daddy. She's acting like her arrogant father, saying, kings don't act like this. I don't want this as my husband. And that's the attitude. And yet, David, with that linen ephod, symbolizing his simple reverence for God Almighty. And he responds to her and says, well, if that's the case, you will even see me more undignified before the Lord. In other words, I will do even more to glorify the Lord. That's what his answer is to his wife. Kind of reminds me of Job. You remember how Job answers his wife after he suffered so much? And she says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You remember what Job says to his wife? You speak as one of the foolish women. Just interesting that the Bible points out foolish behavior. And then the Bible says that Michael will be left childless. So that's going to be her lot in life. All right, y'all ready to move? I want to get to 1 Chronicles. All right. A little bit different of a text here in 1 Chronicles 11, which picks up the story. In this context here, 1 Chronicles 11, verses 1, 2, and 3 are going to emphasize mirroring 2 Samuel 5, 1. But notice in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 1, where it's emphasizing the north and the south coming together in unity and mirroring again somewhat 2 Samuel 5, 1. But then in verse 2, let me get there. Anybody know when 1 Chronicles was likely written as compared to 2 Samuel 5? The Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, were they written during the period of the time when these events happened, or were they written after? That's right. And would have been after a period of captivity. Which period of captivity? Babylonian captivity. Okay? So when we get to the end of the Kings and the end of the Chronicles, we're going to see the captivity of Babylon. And 1st, 2nd Chronicles are likely put together by Ezra and Nehemiah to reestablish the proper line for the Messianic promise, to realign the children of God, the Israelites, who are going to return during Ezra and Nehemiah's days. So when you see Ezra mounting a pulpit in Ezra 7 and very distinctively teaching and preaching and giving the sense, they're going through this law. They're going through the Bible, the Old Testament. And as a result, they will write by inspiration 1st, 2nd Chronicles. And so that will be your timeline. But here again, here's the, if you want to say, the post-telling or the after-the-fact telling. I think it's interesting, the language in 1 Chronicles 11. So notice verse 1 for just a moment here. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. We're family. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king of to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus. There's the terminology, the divine commentary the Bible provides. Where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "Thou shalt not come hither." Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." So Joab, here's his nephew, Joab the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief, and David dwelt in the castle. Therefore they called it the city of David, and he dwelt or built the city round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had: Jashobeam I'm not even going to do this right now because my brain. All right, so there you have again the 1 Chronicles 11 text. Let's go to another Chronicles. I want you to see this. Then I'm going to try to get to the questions. Let's go to chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. This parallels the same 2 Samuel 5 and 6. So 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 14. And notice here in chapter 13, this is where you have the account of David fetching the ark here, 2 Samuel 6, but here's the account. Notice in verse 2, David said unto all the congregation of Israel, "If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord of our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." Notice that phrase. "We inquired not at it in the days of Saul." And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shephar of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemat, to bring the ark of God from Kijarth Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Bala, that is to Kijarth Jearim, which belongeth... I can't even speak Southern English very well. But nonetheless, stay with me. "Which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Amminadab, and Uzzah and Ahiho drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing, with harps, with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Kedon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark for oxen, for the oxen stumbled. Anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah." It's rash. "Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day." Notice again, David was afraid of God. He had anger. He was struggling. "And how shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" And David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom and his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. All right, so again, it was right to get the ark, but they didn't do it right. And so again, you have this context. Let's look at one more context in 1 Chronicles 14, 8 through 17 to get more of the dialogue. This is the Philistines. It's right here, yes. Where the Philistines attack, they hear of David being anointed king. They come against him. David will go out to meet them. Philistines spread out in the valley. Verse 9, Then notice here in verse 10, David inquiring of God again, shall I go up? God promising victory. You have what we've already read, but I want you to see it. God has broken through my enemies by my hand. Verse 11, the Philistines abandoned their idols. David commands that they be burned or destroyed. That's important because a lot of the kings won't do that. And then you have the second attack, verses 13 through 17 relayed. Philistines raiding again, and David inquiring of the Lord. He obeys fully. Look at verse 16. And David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Giza. Remember the strategy about the mulberry trees and giving God all the glory. So there you have the account in 1 Chronicles. This would be a repeating of what took place originally to reestablish the restored people of God. Now, let's look at chapter 15 briefly. I don't have a lot of time to go through all of this, but this is where David prepares a place for the ark. And notice here, peculiar in chapter 15, the Levites are the ones that bring. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. This is what I really wanted you to see. And David here, talking to the Levites, said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Notice, sanctify yourselves, prepare yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because, here's the answer, you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priest and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves. Anybody know where that comes from? That's in Numbers 4, 10, 12, Numbers 13, the law, particularly the law of Moses, just as Moses had commanded, Exodus 25, verse 14, according to the word of the Lord. And now we're rejoicing, and now we get this thing, the Ark of the Covenant, back. And notice here, chapter 16, verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. They offered burnt sacrifices, peace offerings in verse 2. Verse 4, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Sounds about like they've learned a lot of lessons by this point. Do y'all think so? All right, y'all ready for some questions? I think I'm ready. All right, I'm almost ready. I spend a lot of time trying to get organized, and I never feel organized. Do y'all like that too? You just think you're organized, and you feel really good, and you show up, and you're like, I'm not organized. I don't know what I'm talking about. All right, question one. How old was David when he began to reign? You remember? 33? Okay. 30. Yeah. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. 2 Samuel 5, verse 4. Okay. Number two. When the Jebusites taunted David, whom did they say would repel him? Do you remember? Yep. They said even the blind and lame would repel him. So again, you have a standoff here, and God is going to show, no, I'm pretty powerful. All right. Third question. In what part of Jerusalem did David live when he took the city? I'm easing. In the stronghold of Zion, the city of David. Nevertheless, David took the stronghood of Zion, that is, the city of David. Then David dwelt in the stronghold. So that's Jerusalem. That's Jebus, where the Jebusites were that they defeated. All right, number four. After the first battle with the Philistines in the Valley of Rephaim, what did the Philistines leave behind that David burned? Yeah. That's important. Because again, when you get into the deeper study that we're going to get into, you're going to see the kings that won't do that. They'll intermingle God with the idols. But David destroyed them. He said destroy them. So that's important. You know, do we destroy the idols in our life? Colossians 3:5 says covetousness, which is idolatry. That's a tough one. Covetousness. All right, number 5. In the second battle with the Philistines in the Valley of Rephaim, what did God command David to do rather than make a frontal assault? It might. Do some research on that and let me know. I'll have to go. See, I told you. I grew up with that. I remember. Okay. Yeah. All right, so God told David to circle around behind them and wait for the sound of marching in the tops of the trees as the sign that the Lord had gone out before him. And so, that's right. Number 6. Amminadab's son, Uzzah, was not the first to die for touching the ark. What circumstances had first caused the ark to be brought to the house of Abinadab in the first place there in Kirjath-Jearim? You remember that story? I'll go back in time. That was kind of a pop question. Remember when the ark was captured by the Philistines? God caused plagues amongst them, and they tried to send it back on a cart with offerings. The men of Beth Shemesh looked into the ark, and what happened to them? Y'all remember that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Well, if you were a kid, you couldn't forget that movie. I remember that guy's face melting. Why did y'all let me watch that? The Nazis. Remember when they got that Ark of the Covenant crated up and they tried to store it in some warehouse? Yeah. People today still trying to find that Ark. All right. So he struck them. So Uzzah wasn't the first one. So there's a little bit of a backstory. All right, number 7. Yes, sir.
In natural reaction, when the ark stumbled and he's trying to protect the ark, why, in a sense, I mean, I understand that it was all done improperly.
That's it. It's like you or me at our job. We start off wrong, we fail. They're not going to look at you and say, oh, I'm sorry.
Attitude.
Probably an attitude, too, yeah. Yeah, I mean, 1 Chronicles 15, I think, points out the attitude. You didn't have the Levites. You weren't, he says that, you didn't do it right. So, it's holy, yeah. Yeah, and we don't.
There's no getting around it.
You just can't excuse it. That's right. Yeah, it's tough. All right. Yeah, I understand the question. When the ark was brought from the, number 7, when the ark was brought from Obed-Edom, why does David claim the Lord broke out against them in the first time? Yeah. Because Levites had not carried it according to God. So that prompted your question. Yeah, I forgot about that. So, again, 1 Chronicles 15:13. Guys, we've got to try to get to, try is a tough word, man. God's merciful, but you cannot make excuses. The best course in life is always to be responsible and say, I can do better.
Well, the mercy comes from him giving the instruction. He didn't expect them to do something that he had not expected.
Yeah.
They knew it. They just didn't do it.
Brings up a lot of stuff. The house going into dilapidation. We're going to see a lot of things happen. And God's going to say, you know, we'll see that. All right, what was David wearing as he danced in front of the ark, which Michael described as uncovering himself?
An ephod.
A linen ephod. And if you look that up, Jesus was wearing a very simple, singular garment up to the cross. And so there's a lot of parallels here that we could talk about, but that's the answer. All right, number 9. I think this is the last one. I can't remember. When David speaks to Michael after the ark is returned, what does he claim he would be in his own sight? It's kind of a, I'll do it even more. I'm going to be even more. So the way words are used sometimes. So he's not, Michael didn't have much, didn't have any sway over him. All right. Let me see here. Is that it? That's it. All right. So Royce can pick up these first three chapters. That's actually the first three chapters in this book. And we will see how that goes. They're supposed to be back from their long vacation, so-called. Any comments or questions? All right. I appreciate your attention. And we'll keep trucking through the Old Testament.